Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about the power of Jesus to bring healing and restoration. The message is called The Plight of Men and the Power of God, so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 5 as we go back to basics.
John chapter 5 verses 2 through 15. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know that it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn, multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here in these verses, we have the beautiful story of Christ's compassion and mercy for this hopeless, helpless sinner. But in the Lord's dealings with this man, we get a picture of his dealings with all of those who are in trouble and in need of God's help. We should never think when we read the scriptures that these things were written simply as a matter of historical record. They certainly are a historical record. But they were written so we in future generations would know how God deals with people. We would know that he is compassionate. We would know that he is merciful. We would know that when we are in trouble, we can expect that he will help us also. Now, as we look at this text that we just read over, there are several things to note. First of all, I want you to notice the misery that sin has brought into the world. Look at the picture there. There is this great multitude of sick people gathered around there at the pool of Bethesda. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. This is really sort of a picture of humanity in general. It's sort of a microcosm of all of humanity, for in a very real sense, the whole human race is sick. Sick with sin, blind spiritually, lame and unable to walk with God, paralyzed in their sin. Every malady, disaster, harmful or hateful thing has its origin in sin. And we need to remember that. You know, we're living in a time when sin is downplayed, even in the church. There are those who would want to downplay the seriousness of sin. But we need to remember that sin always, in every circumstance, produces death. It produces misery. It produces suffering. And as we look around the world today and we see the world in the condition that it's in the condition that it's in ultimately because of sin. You know, sometimes people will say to us who are Christians, oh, well, if God is a God of love, how do you explain the world? How do you explain the misery? How do you explain the suffering and the disease and the hatred and the wars and the murders and on and on and on? We have an explanation for that. Sin has entered into the world. The world that we live in, the world that we see today, is not the world that God intended. It's a world that has been invaded by sin. We should remember that sin is the root cause of these things, and we should avoid it at all cost. For anyone presently involved in sin, or perhaps contemplating involvement in sin, be forewarned. There's trouble ahead. Now, this man, his condition, interestingly, was directly linked to his sin. Now, that's not always the case. There are some who would insist that if anybody is sick or suffering, then it's because there's sin in their life. Those within the faith movement hold to that kind of an idea, and that simply is not true. But we must realize that there certainly is the possibility that sin could be at the root of our troubles, and that was the case with this man. Jesus intimates that it was his sin that got him into this condition. He had lived for 38 years with a sin-induced, self-inflicted illness. Can you imagine the misery that this fellow was in? He was probably about 50 to 60 years old. He must have been. If sin was at the root of his problem, then of course there had to be a point in his life where he began to sin, and he would have had to have been probably in his late teens or maybe early 20s. So 38 years in this condition. He's a fairly old man at this time, but all of these years he's been in this state. And can you imagine what must have gone through his mind so many times over those years, reflecting back and remembering those things that led him into this state? And he might have, at this stage in life, he might have just consigned himself to a permanent situation of suffering. And he might have even thought, well, you know, I deserve it. I got myself into this. It's my own fault. And this is just the way it's going to be. As we read here in the story, he's attempting to put himself in a position where there is the possibility of deliverance, but it just never seems to happen for him. And he might have thought at this point in his life that all hope was lost, that there was no help. He might have seen himself as a man who was forgotten and overlooked, just a face in that vast crowd of people who were suffering. But here's the wonderful thing that we see in our story. Although he might have indeed been overlooked by men, he might have been forgotten, and there was really no one there to help him, we see that he was seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saw this man. And he knew his plight. We're told on many occasions in Scripture that the Lord sees us in our difficulties. God spoke to the children of Israel. Well, he spoke to Moses, actually. And he said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. Now, I would imagine after those 400 years of bondage in Egypt, The Israelites themselves were probably wondering, does God see us? Does he know our plight? Does he understand what we're going through? What about those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they could have understandably probably drawn the conclusion that God doesn't see what's going on. But the very first thing the Lord says to Moses is, I have seen the affliction of my people. I think of King Hezekiah. He was afflicted with an illness by which he was going to die. And he turned his face toward the wall and he wept. And he cried out to the Lord and he asked God to have mercy on him. And he was there in the privacy of his own room. But Isaiah the prophet came to him and spoke on behalf of the Lord and said, I have seen your tears. The Lord says to you today, I see your trouble. I see your anguish, your grief, your fear, your sickness. Whatever the dilemma you might find yourself in today, know this, that the Lord sees, but also know this, that Jesus never, ever sees one of his people in distress or affliction that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. He never sees one of his people in distress or affliction that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. Psalm 46 reminds us God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. You might say, though, well, if that is true, why doesn't it seem like it? If that's true, which it is true, why doesn't it seem like it? How come things don't seem to change? How come things aren't getting any better? If that's true, why am I still in this predicament? You know, that's a good, honest question. And we can ask honest questions. And there are answers to those questions. Because the reality is, after all, we know that there are times when in the midst of our difficulty, when in the midst of our distress, it doesn't seem like the Lord is with us. And we're not the only ones to feel that way. Read through the book of Psalms. The psalmist often said, basically, Lord, where in the world are you? I'm in trouble. What are you doing? Can't you see what I'm going through? How come you're not helping me? I love reading those in the Psalms. Because I often feel the same way. And sometimes, you know, you feel like, well, maybe I shouldn't say anything like that. But the psalmist was very free and very open in his expression to God. I love what Job said on one occasion. He said, Lord, how is it that you have set me as your target and I have become your enemy? You see, that's how Job felt. He felt like rather than God being for him and having compassion on him and wanting to help him, that God was actually shooting arrows at him, that he had somehow become the enemy of God. So, how do we reconcile these things? The fact that the Lord has compassion on us and help for us, but it doesn't always seem that way. Well, let me suggest three possibilities. Possibility number one is that sin could be at the root of our problem. Sin could be hindering God's blessing. Sin could be hindering the deliverance that God wants to bring to us. And we have to keep that open as a possibility. When I have experienced affliction, suffering, difficulty in my life, which I have, the first question I ask is, Lord, is there some sin in my life? Now, you know, I might not even be conscious of it. I might not even be aware. And so I have to honestly come before the Lord and say, Lord, as David prayed, search my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, is there something there that I'm not seeing? And if that is the case, then of course, sin needs to be removed. It needs to be dealt with. And Jesus showed us that in his dealings with this man. He said, go and sin no more. lest the worst thing come upon you. And so we have to see that that could indeed be one of the reasons why we're not receiving the deliverance or the help. It could be that there is sin in our lives. I met a man a few months back, and I was speaking at an event, and he came up to me and told me that I was one of his favorite Bible teachers, and just went on to talk about how much he enjoyed my radio program, and, you know, just on and on with this. And then he immediately proceeded to tell me about all the trouble in his life, all the difficulty in his life. And, you know, as he was talking to me, my heart was going out to him. I was having compassion on him. I was thinking, oh, Lord, you've got to help this guy. And I was in a place where, unfortunately, there aren't that many great churches. And I was thinking, where can we send him to and how can we get help? And he's going on and on with his list of problems. And then in the midst of the thing, he says, and you know, on the other hand, I have this sexual addiction and I'm involved with pornographic, you know, this and that. And, you know, all of a sudden I said, wait a second, stop. You hit the nail on the head. But, you know, he was talking about it just as though it was just another one of his trials, another one of his problems, another one of his afflictions. I said, listen, you've got sin in your life. You're talking about wanting God's blessing and not experiencing God's blessing. And you're telling me about all your difficulties. You're not even recognizing what the root of it is. You've got sin in your life. You've got to repent of that. You've got to turn away from that. And so that is one possibility. A second possibility is that in our difficulties, we might be looking to the wrong source for help. Notice what this man said to Jesus. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? His response was, I have no man to help me. I think there are many people who remain in their difficulties because they're looking to men to help them rather than to God to help them. God wants to help us. God wants to help you. But we're living in a time where, you know, the world, of course, is very man-centered, but unfortunately, the church has become man-centered as well. And when people are in trouble today, generally what happens in a church is they come and they send you off to some man to help you. But the man never really helps you. Because there are certain things that men just simply can't help us with. They're beyond man's ability. God wants us to come straight to him. And believe it or not, sometimes he puts us in circumstances that force us to go to him, give us no other alternative, no other option. There simply isn't a person on earth that can help us. But God wants it that way. Because he wants to connect with you personally. He wants to work in your life personally. And yes, indeed, sometimes he uses human agency, but on other occasions, he bypasses that completely. But we're so oriented toward being helped by men. And so we go off to the therapist. We go off to the psychologist. We spend hours with the pastor. We think that the pastor or a spiritual leader, they're the ones, and I've got to go to them. And they keep, you know, you keep coming back over and over again, but you're not getting the help. You need to go to God. You need to go directly to God. One of the great features of the new covenant is this, that all of them would know me from the least of them to the greatest. You see, we're living under that covenant where we can all come to God freely. We have access to him. We need no mediation from another human being. Oftentimes people make that mistake. Oh, Pastor Brian, could you pray for me? I know you're so close to God. You know what? I'll give you a better idea, a better suggestion. Go straight to God. God will help you. And unfortunately, a lot of times people aren't going to God. They're going to men. And this man right here, Jesus is standing right there saying, do you want to be made well? He says, I don't have anybody to help me. He's looking to the wrong source for help. There's also another possibility. And that is the possibility that we might be limiting God to one way of working. Again, the man said in response to the question, do you want to be made well? He said, I have no man to put me into the pool. You see, in his mind, there was one possibility for help. And it was to get into that pool. But he had this problem. He didn't have anybody to help him get in there. And every time the water was stirred and he would make a move toward that, immediately somebody would go in before him. So in his mind, there really wasn't any possibility apart from that. And sometimes that's what we do. We limit God to working through one method only. And because we don't see God working through that particular method, we think, oh, God must not want to help me. God must not be doing anything. And we have to be careful. I spoke to a woman recently who told me that she had for years prayed for her husband to be saved. And she had one particular idea in her mind about how that was going to happen. And she lived in frustration because God just did not seem to be cooperating with her plan to get her husband saved. Well, to make a long story short, her husband became a believer. But she told me, she said, it was in a way I never ever would have dreamed or imagined. It's like the story of the mother of Augustine, who, when Augustine came to her and said that he was going to Rome prior to his conversion, she was grieved by that. She thought, oh, Rome is the most wicked city in the world. Oh, God, why is he going? Oh, please, Lord, stop him. Don't let him go there. He needs to be saved. Save him. He went anyway. And I'm sure she thought at a certain point, oh, God, why did you allow this? You let me down. You didn't stop him from going. It was in Rome that Augustine became a Christian. You see, that's the way God works. He has so many possibilities, so many different ways. It's limitless. And we, at times, are not receiving the help because we are looking for it from only one direction. We need to be open and realize, you know, God might do it in a completely different way. We just need to remain open to that. Now, this is the question. Do you want to be made well? You know, it's a good question. And you would think that the answer would be, well, of course, yes. But believe it or not, not everyone does actually want to be made well when the opportunity finally comes their way. People will often complain about their state or condition, but when the remedy is offered, they reject it and make all kinds of excuses as to why they can't do that. How many people do you know who are miserable? They live in misery, and they spend a lot of their time complaining about the misery that they're living in, and you turn to them and say, you know what? Jesus can help you. Oh, I don't want to hear that. No, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't do that God stuff, you know. Oh, how miserable my life is. You know, I know people like that. And I look at them, I think, boy, they have got a high tolerance level. Man, they've got a, you know, for pain, they can take all kinds of pain. I'm much weaker than that. Lord, help. I can't take that. But some people just go on and on and on. But you would think that they want to be delivered. Now, there are those people who, once they find the remedy, they decide, well, no, I'll just stay in my situation. But do you want to be made well? Do you want to be delivered from your distress? Do you want to have peace and joy restored? Do you want to see God working in and through your life again? Then you must respond to the word of the Lord Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from our study through the scriptures. And if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. You'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Plight of Men and the Power of God, and the resource number is OBB456. If you have any questions or encouragement or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you. And you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Our God is Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.